Good morning. We are in the midst of a short sermon series before the season of Lent, in which we are slowly making our way through the prologue to the Gospel of John. In this handful of verses, we are invited to think about, to hear again, how God has come to us in the person of Jesus. And the way that this prologue talks about that, it tells us about the eternal Word taking on flesh and dwelling among us. One author, in talking about John in general, but especially about these opening verses, these prologue, says that it is like a pool of water that is safe enough for a child to paddle in, but also deep enough to swallow an elephant. So if you can picture an elephant going under, that would might be helpful to think about the depth in which these words offer us. A depth that invites us, though, primarily into God's love and grace for you and for me. For if we can picture the waters, these waters, really what they do, invite us into an outline of how God has moved to you, has moved to me. Because first we heard about the pre-existence of the eternal Word that was there in the beginning. And then second, last week, we heard about how it was by this Word that creation, all things, were spoken into existence. And then today we see the movement, and we focus on that this Word enters the human story. This pre-existent eternal Word, this Word that spoke creation, now enters into His world, His people, His place. So let's look at our passage. You can follow it in your Bible or your order of worship. I'm going to read John 1, verse 1 through 11. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are and that you've gathered us here in your presence. Lord, we pray that you would draw us by your word and by your spirit, that we may know and find rest in your gracious love, in your faithful love in which you have come to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just read the first 11 verses of John, but this morning we're going to focus on verse 6 through 11. In your order of worship, it's the last two paragraphs that are printed there. And these verses mark a transition in the prologue. For the first five verses speak in poetic language about the Word that was in the beginning, that this Word that was with God, the Word was God. And this opening poetic kind of elevated language invites you and I into the mystery of our God. It invites us into the eternal and hidden nature of the Word. But now that elevated poetic language transitions to talk more of a historic narrative, to introduce a narrative that says the Word is entering into our story and into our history. The divine agent, the one that brought forth creation, the one that reveals who God is entering into human history. And that entering in, that narrative, starts with the introduction of John. Now, the sermon this morning, I want us to have kind of two main parts. One, where we see this introduction of John and what that means. Then the second part being the significance that the Word came to his world. So let's look at this introduction of John. First, we hear that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And we should just to be clear that this is not the John who was one of the 12 disciples, or not the John who is the author of the gospel, but rather this is an introduction to John the Baptist. In the other gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we hear a good amount about the appearance in the birth of John the Baptist, but here we are simply told that he was sent from God. He was sent from God to be a witness, to bear witness about the light. He is not the light, but to bear witness about the light that you and I, that all, might believe. The word sent, it's good for us to see that. It reminds us that John's arrival is not an accident, that his ministry was not his own, you know, creation, his own idea. But that the word sent reminds us that John's introduction, his appearance, is part of a divine plan. He is sent, he comes to bear witness for your sake and for mine, so that we might believe, that we might receive and live in the light, the true light that is life. And part of this introduction of John roots this prologue, roots these mysterious words about the Word, it roots it in history. For central to our faith is that this eternal hidden Word comes into historic time and historic place. In Matthew's gospel, we hear of Jesus speaking of John the Baptist. He says, "Truly I say to you, among you, there's never been one greater than John the Baptist." In his ministry, John stood apart from the political and religious structures of Jerusalem and of Israel in general. And he offers a prophetic voice in the wilderness, calling all to come to him, all enter into a baptism, to all come and prepare themselves for the coming of God. They were to come to examine themselves, prepare for the one who would come. Following the language of Isaiah, we were to make the rough places smooth, the low places to be lifted up, the high places to be brought down, that we would be prepared, that God would come. See, John comes as the messenger, one crying out from God, as giving a testimony about the light. Well, John is not the only witness, not the only one who offers a testimony about God in this gospel. We encounter other men and other women who offer testimonies about the light. We can just name a few. There is a Samaritan woman who encounters Jesus and speaks of him as living water. There's a group of people who witness Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and it's that same group that will sing praises to him, calling him the King of Israel. And there are the 12 disciples, those who would leave their life to watch and to listen to Jesus' life and ministry. Those are just a few of the men and women whose lives were changed because of their encounter with Jesus and therefore become witnesses. They bear testimony to the light. John was not the light, but came to bear witness to it. Jesus tells us that why John was not the light, Jesus says he was a lamp. I think it's interesting that Jesus uses that word to describe John the Baptist as a lamp, one that shines and one that burns. We can understand the image of a lamp. You and I know, whether it's early in the morning or late at night, we know the benefit of having light that shines in our house. You and I know that the lamp is not the light itself, but the lamp becomes the source in which the light shines out of. Maybe we also know the benefit of lanterns, of light that shines down on a dark path, whether as we walk in the city or as we go into the wilderness. That imagery invites us to see, to think about John, but not just John, to think about what God calls all of his people to do. For Jesus says that not only are his people those who have encountered his light, but we are called to be lamps, to shine forth his light that others might see. I imagine, like me, you can think of people in your life, whether presently or in the past, who have been a lamp to you, who by their words or by their actions allow you to encounter and to see the light. It's part of why we gather on Sunday mornings, is to remember that we are in need of one another. For we need the light not just when we first are encountering the good news of Jesus, but we need the light regularly to remind us who God is. For it's in the midst of relationships and in the light of a community that God changes us and cares for us. Well, John was not the light, but he was sent to give a testimony to it, to be a lamp. He is identified as a witness. It's helpful for us to consider his role, but our passage ultimately leads to a second part in which we see that his primary job is to tell us that the Word was coming to his world. This light coming. Second part of our sermon, we can remember that John is a witness to the true light, a witness to Jesus, the unique and eternal source of illumination. For our passage tells us that the Word was entering into your story and mine. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The Word was in the world. The world came into being through the Word. But the world did not know the Word. The true light, the one that is the authentic light, the one who gives life to everyone, is coming into the world. After speaking of the true light, the prologue switches back to talk about this Word that was from the beginning. And this Word, which was in the beginning, which was with God and was God, this Word is coming into the world. The world that was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. Christ enters the world. He offers himself to his people and to his place. And for us, we need to stop and reflect that although the world was made through him, it did not recognize him or know him. Although he came to his own people, his own place, they did not receive him. He was not given us a place to be. I don't know how that strikes you. Maybe their words are familiar to you or whether you're hearing them for the first time, but it's worth us asking, how can that be? How can it be that the one who creates all things, that creates you and me, how can the world that was created by God, when God comes, that the world does not know him or is not interested in him? How can it be that the world did not receive the one who came? We can step back and reflect on the truth of the revelation of God and Jesus, that it's in this revelation of God that we actually begin to see in a new way. That by his coming, we allow us to see in a new way. In our blindness, in our not recognizing, in our not knowing, it's by the Word's presence that we can see. We said earlier, it's like the Word gives us a light, and by this light, things are illuminated, and maybe in a new way, we understand the world. And the Word is like a mirror that allows us to see ourselves more clearly. Or another way to talk about the impact of the revelation of the Word is to say that we are putting on like new glasses. And these new glasses allow us not only to see ourselves, but to see everything around us. You see, part of answering the question, why did the world not receive Jesus, is looking at our own situation and asking, why are we often so blind or so uninterested in the things that God does or says? In the opening pages of Cormac McCarthy's novel, All the Pretty Horses, he writes about a father and his teenage son riding together on horseback. The father is facing a terminal illness, and while it isn't spoken, it's understood that this is likely their last ride together. McCarthy writes of the father, he was so thin and frail, lost in his clothes, looking over the country with those sunken eyes. And as the father looks at the country before him and looks at his son, he worries and he wonders that he's just now seeing in a real way. He's just wondering if he is now seeing the world around him and seeing his own son for the first time, really seeing them how they are to be seen. That scene speaks to me in the sense of how often is it that we long to see how things are, but we miss them. Why is it so hard to see? Why is it that we are so often blinded or distracted, whether by our fears or by our demands or by simply ourselves? Why is it that we can go for so long looking but not seeing? Part of the human condition that you and I have is our condition is one of blindness. Part of the human story is one in which our vision is limited, our sight is restricted. And as I said a moment earlier, it's the revelation of God, it's the Word coming to us that is our hope, that by the Word being made bare that we ourselves can see in a new way. That when God opens our eyes, when God gives us who He is, that we can begin to see. And in our passage, as we reflect on this word coming into the world, there's two things that we can see about ourselves, two ways that we are offered new glasses to think about who we are. The first is that it affirms that you and I are made in the image of God, that we are what the passage says, participants of the true light. But second, we are, while we're participants of the light, we are often indifferent or forgetful or closed off to the one who has made us. See, when the word comes, it invites us to see that we bear the image of God. That Christ, the true life, the true light, He gives His light to everyone. What that means is that we are recipients of the light, as the beams of Christ, this eternal light, shine over all of humanity. Such language is an attempt to try to speak of humans participating in the God that made them, participating in the true light. We bear this and we participate in this light that you and I do not create, but it was light that was given to us. And part of what our passage invites us to wonder about is that you and I and all of our neighbors, all that we would meet, those that we are drawn to, and even those that we do not like, all bear a special quality in our capacity, in our participation in the light of God that sets us apart from the rest of creation, that sets us apart with an unchanging worth and value before God. John Calvin, when writing about this light that we participate in, says that we have a manifold agility of our soul. It enables us to take a survey of heaven and earth, to join the past and the present, to retain the memory of things long ago, to conceive of whatever we choose to imagine, and to bring that imagination into being in art and in creations. He says such things point to you and I being the image bearers of God, those who participate in the true light that enlightens everyone. And why this light, though, shines over humanity, it's not our full story. For part of the revelation of God, that when the Word arrives, we also see not only the light, but that we recognize and begin to feel maybe our indifference or our closed-off nature. The coming of the Word gives us eyes to see our coldness, our distraction, our inability to see. The Bible talks about sin in a variety of ways, and some of the major concepts it talks about it is using the terms of lawlessness or being unfaithful. But I want us to see that our passage invites us to see human sin, our brokenness here, as forgetfulness. Being forgetful or being cold and turning away, a refusing welcome, refusing to receive the one who comes to us. The Scripture also offers us a range of images to help us think about how that might work, that sin is missing the target. It's a twisting or deforming. It's a wandering from the path, a straying from the fold, a leaving of home. But here in our passage, when we think about our sin and our brokenness, we are invited to think about refusal, of indifference, of shutting the door or ignoring the one who is walking towards us. Sin is described in terms of the human condition, a hard heart, a stiff neck, blindness or deafness, of overstepping the line or failing to reach it. In all those descriptions, though, it's not about whether you and I have broken a certain rule, but at the heart of it is a breaking of a relationship, a denying of a relationship. For in terms of God, in terms of the Word that comes to His world, to His place and to His people, we're invited to consider how we have broken or denied our relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer. For the eternal Word came to His home, but those who were His did not receive Him. And when Jesus appeared, He was dismissed. They did not receive Him, they did not know Him, and they didn't offer Him a place. We can't just simply look at the past and say that that's how people were, but rather we're invited to think about our own experience of God's light in our life. The true light that gives life to everyone is coming into the world. And one of the questions that runs throughout the prologue, kind of a sub-question, is how will you and I respond to such a light? How would we respond to the revelation of God? How would we respond to having new eyes that would allow us to see ourselves or see those around us, both their value but also their brokenness? For now is the time for you and I to reflect on what that might mean for you and for me today. What it would look like to change my mind or change my direction, to repent, to ask God for forgiveness for my ingratitude or for my ignoring the light in my life. There's an Italian author named Giorgio Bassini. I think I got that right. Any Italians out there can correct me. But he has a quote that I find compelling. And I think it's one that helps us maybe imagine how we might respond or the struggle that we respond to God's light. If you want to understand, really understand the way things are in this world, you've got to die at least once. If you want to understand, really understand the way things are in this world, you've got to die at least once. Now, we could talk for a long time about what that might mean. But part of why that's compelling in this situation is that when the light comes, when the word comes, seeing, having new eyes, requires that you and I would die to ourselves. Requires that in humility we see our brokenness and we are willing to name it. That we bring forth our suffering and our pain to God. That we acknowledge that our life is not my own, but my life belongs to the one who made me. And if we're honest to make that confession, why it brings us and leads to a path of joy, but to start with that confession is painful and hard. Jesus said that those who want to save their lives will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake, they will save it. Jesus, he comes, he is inviting us to die, to give ourselves to him, to say our life belongs to him. He goes on to say that truly, truly, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, Jesus is inviting you and I. He's not just saying, here's morally how you should live. He's saying, this is how life is, how life works. If you want to know the light and live in the light, then you must acknowledge that your life belongs to the one that made you. That you must acknowledge your brokenness before him and ask that he would be not only one who saves you, but directs your path. The true light who gives light to everyone is coming into the world. The word that's made you and me and all that we see is inviting you and I to see by his light. It's not just in our own hearts that we find refusal or resistance, but that's much the story of our world. But the good news is that God in his faithfulness does not turn aside because of our refusal. But he came to the world not to condemn it, but to bring light and to salvation to it. Now, even though the world might refuse him or not give him a place, the world remains the object of his affection and of his love. Let us confess our need to God and ask that his light would shine in us, that we would know the honesty and the depth of his grace, the freedom that comes with one who sees us and receives us. Amen. Lord, I thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is faithful, that comes and continues to pursue a world that is indifferent and cold. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see your light and that you would move us to find our hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.